Who knows Art Linkletter? Kids say the darndest things. Open your Bibles together, if you would please, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Jerry often says that certain things are rapidly coming to a close, like, you know, the summer is rapidly. Philippians is not rapidly coming to an end, but it is coming to an end. We are in chapter 4, and today we're going to cover verses 10 through 13. We are coming to the end of the book, and where we go next, nobody knows. Now, we will probably go to the book of Psalms next, but I'm not in a hurry to come to the end of Philippians. This has been, is, and always will be a great letter in which Paul is teaching us how to live the Christian life with joy. And in verses 10 to 13, he's going to tell us all something that he has learned. The title for the message, the topic of the text, is Christ Sufficient. Christ Sufficient. Let's find out what Paul learned. Philippians 4, 10 to 13. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though surely you did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's start broad this morning and work our way in. Let's start very broadly. What is the message of the Bible? If you could sum up the teaching of all of Scripture in one word, if you could sum up the gospel that we preach, the good news, in one word, what word would you use? The gospel is here in verse 13 in a single word, Christ. The message of the Bible, the gospel, the good news is summed up in one word, Christ. See, there is a God in heaven who made you, who made the world and everything that's in it. He is the one who is giving you your breath right now. Every breath you take is thanks to Him. Everything you eat is thanks to Him. You live thanks to the God of heaven. That God is a God who has given to mankind His creation, His creatures. God has given us a holy, righteous, good law. Yes, it can be summed up in the Ten Commandments. Yes, the Ten can be summed up in two. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. But the reality is that every human being, save one, every human being who has walked the face of the earth except for one, has sinned. We do not love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength as we ought, nor do we love our neighbor as we ought. Paul, who writes this, was once, as he calls himself, the chief of sinners, the worst of sinners. Paul, whose name was once Saul, lived his life supposedly in the name of God at the same time he sought to destroy the church. But he sums up the gospel this way. It is a faithful and a trustworthy saying that Christ, who is God in the flesh, that Christ came into this world to save sinners, among whom I am the chief. Paul, here, the former chief of all sinners whose life was turned around radically by Jesus Christ, here he writes to tell all the saints at Philippi and to tell you and me today something he learned in his walk with Christ, something he wants all of us to learn. We're going to ask and answer three questions today, but let's focus on the first one first. And we're going to use all these verses to answer the first question first, and that's simply this. What exactly did Paul learn? What did he learn? We have to answer this very accurately because, as you probably know, Philippians 4:13 has been quoted by many with no regard to the context. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How many of you have ever heard of Evander Holyfield? How many of you have ever heard or seen of him fighting Mike Tyson, and on the back of his robe was Philippians 4:13? by which you might think I can do all things means I can beat Mike Tyson in the ring. Probably you can't. How many of you ever known somebody to wear 413 in the dark eye, whatever that's called, shadow or mascara that football players have under their eyes? 413. Sure. Some of you know a football player. What's his name? Tim Tebow, who wore that. And he did win the Heisman Trophy twice. And you might think that this verse means I can win the Heisman at any age. You probably cannot. You probably cannot. Philippians 4:13 is about something that Paul learned. What did he learn? Let's look. Verse 10. Take a look in your Bible. Paul says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." Now, this verse is really about care, which we're going to talk about more next week, and so I'm going to focus a little more on this verse next time. This verse is about care, and it's in the context of care that Paul talks about contentment or sufficiency. But very briefly, what is he saying here in verse 10? Notice he says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly." Well, he had just told them in verse 9, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." But it's not as though they weren't already following Paul's example. Paul, by his example, had taught the saints to care for one another. And he's saying here in verse 10, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again." Let me just give you kind of the context here. Paul went to Philippi. He planted a church there. And when he left Philippi, that church began supporting him. He says that over in verse 15. "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities." When Paul left Philippi, the church began supporting his needs. But then something happened. The care packages stopped coming. The support ceased. I don't know for how long. And you think, well, gee, how did Paul live then? I mean, if the church is no longer sending the missionary support, can the missionary still live? Can he still keep doing what he's doing? I mean, the gospel must have stopped. The ministry must have come to an end because he doesn't have support from the home church. Well, Paul says, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again." He received another care package after probably several years having received none. And he says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." Why? Why, if you're a missionary or if you're a servant or if you're a pastor and you see that somebody was caring for you for a while and now they're not caring for you for a long time, and now they've cared for you again, why would you rejoice in the Lord greatly? You might not. You might become bitter, wondering why they weren't supporting you for all that time. Well, who is it that brings people to your mind? Who is it that causes you to think about the needs of others? Who is it that works in you to open your heart and open your hand to share what you have with others who are in need? Who does that? Yeah, the Lord does that. Philippians 2:13, "It is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." Paul could see that the Lord was at work in the lives of the Philippians. And so he says, verse 10, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again," or blossomed again. They were like a perennial flower. Anybody know what a perennial is? A perennial is one that blooms and maybe the roses come out or there's fruit for a time and then it looks like this thing has died, but it hasn't. And then the season comes around and it blooms again, and that's the word that Paul uses here. "I rejoice in the Lord greatly to see that your care and your concern for me has bloomed again." By the way, beloved, this is always a cause for great rejoicing. If you can see God at work in the life of someone you love, that's a cause for rejoicing. And if you can see God working in the lives of those you've taught to where they're willing to open their hands to help others in need, there's a cause for rejoicing. So Paul says, you know, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly when I could see the Lord at work in your lives. He brought me to your mind again. You had thoughtful concern for me. You sent another care package, and I rejoiced in the Lord greatly when I saw that. Again, more on that verse next time. But then he says, let me finish verse 10. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Very gracious. Very gracious. Imagine somebody used to send you letters, but now they haven't for a long time, and now you get a letter. Two options. Well, I got your letter. Thanks. But I don't know if you know, I haven't heard from you in 9 months, 3 years. Where have you been? Paul's not like that. See, he's not angry. He's not bitter. A lot of people become that way. If they feel they've been slighted, they become angry, they become bitter, they become all bent out of shape. The Bible says that a fool's anger is known at once, Proverbs 12:16. A fool will vent all of his feelings, Proverbs 29:11. This is the way some act when they feel slighted. Not Paul. Not Paul. He's a man who's full of the Spirit. As soon as he gets a care package, he says, "Oh, I rejoiced in the Lord to see your care for me. And I know that it's not that you weren't caring for me all that time. You guys just lacked opportunity. You were busy. You just didn't have the time." Giving them the benefit of the doubt. Letting no unwholesome word come out of his mouth, but speaking only words that are good for edification, that it might give grace to those who hear. That's what Paul's doing here. Great example for us to follow. Building up his fellow believers. But let's move on now. What did he learn? What is it that he learned? Verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need. What does he mean by that? Philippians, I did rejoice when I received your care package. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. It was great to see your care for me blossom again like a flower. I'm very thankful for that. I know that you guys were concerned for me the whole time. But I want you to know, I'm not writing this to you according to need. I don't want you to think that I'm thanking you for the gift so that you'll think, oh, he needed the money. We need to send more. No, I don't think that. Because I have learned, the word is manthano, it means I've been taught. I have been discipled. The root of this word is the word for disciple. You know, go and make disciples. Same root word there. I have been discipled by somebody. I've been taught by someone along the way. And I've learned in whatever state I am. Now, that's not talking about Kansas or Oklahoma. I've learned I can be happy in Texas. I can be good in Oklahoma. I can be happy in Boston. He's not talking about that. He's talking about his circumstances. I've learned in whatever situation I'm in, whatever circumstances I'm in, I have learned to be content. What? What does that mean? You know, since in most of our Bibles, the translation of the word is content, here's what I used to think that meant. Ever seen a fussy baby? Sure, you've seen a fussy baby. You've heard of fussy babies. And they're all not content. So what's wrong with Junior? He's all not content. Discontent. Whining and complaining and crying. And finally, he gets what he wants, right? Finally gets his nook. Finally gets his mother. Finally gets the bottle. Oh, and now look at him. He's all what? He's all content. He finally had his needs met. I used to think that was what this meant. That it's a feeling like on a Sunday afternoon after a good morning of worship, fried chicken, mashed potatoes, ice cream with chocolate syrup on top and some peanuts. And you sit back and you go, man, I'm content. And that somehow I thought, Paul, he'd learn to feel that way every day in all circumstances. That's not it at all. That is not what he's saying. I used to think that's what it meant. The word here is altarkes, A-U-T, A-U-T, and then A-R-K-E-S. The A-U-T means self, and the A-R-K-E-S means sufficient. I learned to be self-sufficient. Now, he's going to clarify that the sufficiency is in Christ. But he did not learn to feel a certain way. He learned to do a certain thing. This is not referring to a feeling, but an ability. Did you catch that? Write that down. Jot it down in your memory. He is not talking about a feeling of contentment. He is talking about an ability. An ability to keep on going and doing no matter what the circumstances are. I've learned in whatever state I am to be self-sufficient, to make do and keep doing what Christ has called me to do independent of the circumstances. And then in verse 12, he gives us six circumstances that he had experienced personally and had been sufficient to keep doing the work of the ministry in all of them. Take a look. Verse 12. I know how to be abased. There's the first of six circumstances. I know how to get burned. That's the modern vernacular. I know what it is to get burned, but not quit, not give up, not sit on the sidelines, not check out, not give that as an excuse. I know what it is to be burned, brought low by other people, humiliated even, humbled, humiliated publicly. I know what it is to be abased and keep on serving Jesus Christ. That's what he means. To be abased is to be humbled or even humiliated by circumstances. And Paul had experienced that. 4 years prior to writing this letter, Paul had been falsely accused by the Jews in Jerusalem, then publicly arrested, bound with two chains by the Roman authorities, and now for 4 years prior to writing this letter, Paul has been treated like a common criminal, moved from place to place, transported, brought before the Sanhedrin, brought before Agrippa, brought before Festus and Felix, and now he's about to appear before Caesar. And even now he's getting burned as he writes the letter. By whom? Do you know? Who's he getting burned by now? Some brethren in the Lord. Remember that from chapter 1? Some brethren in the Lord who are jealous of him, who are envious of him, are now seeking to add affliction to his chains. I'm not going to go back to that, but the fact is that now he's being burned by some people in the church. Is he bitter? Oh, he's not bitter at all. He's saying, oh, but you know what? I rejoice, and I'm going to keep on rejoicing. Paul, when he says here in verse 12, I know how to be abased, here's what he means. I know what it is to be burned by people outside the church and inside the church, but to keep on doing the work of the ministry. That's what he learned. He learned how to keep serving Christ even when he was abased or brought low. With some, if they get burned in the ministry, they quit. If they get slighted in the ministry, they say, I leave. I quit. I'm taking my ball and going home. Is that the way of Christ? No. Is that the way of Paul? Not at all. So what about you? Have you learned how to be abased? Then he says, second circumstance, verse 12, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. That's the opposite end of the spectrum. This is to have more than enough, to have your cup runneth over. And Paul knew that circumstance by experience. And how to be sufficient in it means how to not get drawn into that and to quit the ministry. Remember when Paul went to Philippi? What happened? Saw that dream, the vision of the Macedonian man. Come over and help us. And what did Paul do? He went with Luke and Timothy and maybe some others. They went to Philippi. And they found some women praying on the banks of the river. It was the Sabbath day. And the Lord opened Lydia's heart to receive the things spoken by Paul. And Lydia said, after she and her whole household had been baptized, she begged them, saying, if you have judged me faithful to the Lord, please come to my house and stay. And Paul went, and here's what I picture. Paul is at Lydia's house, and he is enjoying some good home-cooked hospitality. Home-cooked meals, it's good. There's a pillow under his head. He's probably got a bed. It's great. They're rejoicing at what Christ had done on the banks of the river. Man, life is good. And Paul, in that situation, that circumstance, in that state, might be tempted to say, man, this is too good. I don't want to go back out there and start preaching Christ again, man. You know, people are crazy. People are crazy out there. I could get arrested. Man, this is a dangerous livelihood, preaching Christ. I'm liable to have more people complain. I'm going to have fellow workers complain. I'm going to see people walk off and fall in love with this present world. He could have just gotten used to that and saying, man, I just want to abound. Paul says, no, I know how to abound. And what? And be sufficient. It doesn't mean to get content with that circumstance and want it. That's not what he learned. I know how to abound and yet keep going in the ministry. I know how to experience abundance for a time and enjoy it and praise the Lord for it, but not get sucked in by it. I know how to go back into the battle again for the sake of the gospel, which is what Paul did after he left Lydia's house, and within a couple of days he was in prison for the gospel. And so what did he do there? Sang songs. Listen, some when they are abased or burned, they quit. Others when they abound, they quit. They get comfortable. They get used to the good life. And they quit the ministry. Or they quit serving the church because, man, life is so good and working so hard to earn money to buy things is so much better than going to church and going to Tuesday night Bible study and working in Awana and helping out in the kitchen. And I don't want to do that. I don't make any money at that. Some people, when they abound, they get sidetracked. But is that the way of Christ? No. Is that the way of Paul? Not at all. What about you? Do you know how to abound? Paul says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Take a look at verse 12. Everywhere and in all things, I'll come back to that, but briefly he's saying, in all the circumstances I've been as a whole and in every individual circumstance, through all that I have learned, I've been initiated. Again, we'll come back to that, different word for learned. I've learned the secret. I've been initiated into the mystery of being full and being hungry, both abounding and suffering need. Here's four more circumstances. To be full. What is that one? Full belly. I was hungry. Got a good meal. My belly's full. Nice. I like that. Anybody ever known that one? Sure. Paul doesn't mean I know how to get a full belly. He doesn't mean, man, I know how to eat. I know how to enjoy a good steak. He probably did know how to enjoy a good steak. But that's not what he's saying here. He's saying, I know how to be full, have my physical, earthly, fleshly needs met, but still keep going in the ministry. I know how to be hungry and have my needs not met and still keep going in the ministry. What do kids do? They like to play. But you know what? When they get hungry, Mom, I'm hungry. And the playing stops and usually the complaining begins. And if it goes for a couple of days, they probably don't go fishing, though I like that. The playing stops and the pining away begins. That's okay, because what they do is play. But you know what? If you're a minister, if you're a servant of the gospel, if you live to build up the church and you can't go without a meal, you're not going to be much good in the ministry. You're going to have to forgo some meals. There are going to be people who call it dinner time. You got to come out to Awana on a Wednesday night, but you didn't get home in time from work to eat dinner. So you could just say, hey, I can't come to Awana tonight. Why not? Well, I got home from work late and I haven't had dinner yet. And we usually like to take 2 hours. So who's going to teach tonight, Jerry? I don't know. But not me, because dinner's here. No, Jerry's learned to suffer hunger. I know that. This is what Paul learned. To be full and to be hungry. And by the way, probably from what we know of his ministry, he suffered hunger a lot more than he enjoyed a full stomach. 1 Corinthians 4:11, to the present hour, we hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. No home, no change of clothes, no food and no water to the present hour. But what was he doing when he wrote that? Serving Christ. Serving Christ. Could you imagine having an employee who's learned this? Wouldn't that be good? Your employee has learned to work through lunch hour and dinner to get the plane fixed. Man, that would be nice. Your employee has learned to work through breakfast, lunch, and dinner to get the proposal finished because, hey, this is an important deal. That's pretty important. Imagine if you had somebody in the special forces and they don't know how to go hungry and they don't know how to suffer lack. Yeah, I know we're supposed to go take out Bin Laden, but I haven't had breakfast. You aren't getting breakfast. Well, I'm hungry. Who cares? Get your gear. We're going now. I'm not going. See, Paul learned to be full and to be hungry. To abound, he says, verse 12, and to suffer need. And why does he say both to do this? He's repeating abound. He already said he knows how to abound. What is he saying? I know how to go from one extreme all the way over to the other extreme, meaning and everything in between, and in whatever state I am, I know how to be self-sufficient. I know how to keep on doing what it is that Christ has given me to do. I know how to not quit. I know how to not cease. I know how to not give up. Well, that's a lot different than I know how to win a boxing match. A lot different. And it's a lot different than I know how to feel comfortable, like I just had a big meal. No, it's not that at all. The Marines are looking for a few good men, and they kind of have a saying, you know, improvise, adapt, overcome. It's kind of, come on. You know, you got to make do. Paul learns something like that, only it's a lot better. It's a lot better. He had learned how to be sufficient to do the work of the ministry, no matter what his circumstances were. And when it says suffer need, you see the end of verse 12, and to suffer need, that is the word for falling short. All have sinned and fall short. Same word. All have sinned and come short. It means you ever get to the end of the month and you run short? Sure, you might run short on money. Anybody ever get to the end of the day and there's still something left to be done, but you're coming up short? I mean, you're out of gas. You got no energy left. I got nothing here. Paul says, yeah, I know how to face that and still, by the way, still not only do what needs done, but still be the kind of person Christ wants me to be. I still know how to be joyful and kind and loving and patient and gentle and have self-control even when I'm suffering lack. You say, whoa, that's, how can that be? I mean, because let's face it, sometimes you get a little older and you do run out of energy and you're not sufficient and you've got nothing left in the tank. And you haven't had rest. You only got a couple hours sleep. How can you be sufficient when you're not sufficient? That sounds impossible. And Paul's saying, I've learned to be sufficient when I'm not sufficient. When there's no sufficiency. How can you be sufficient in a state where you are, in fact, not sufficient? Here's the secret. 4:13. I can do all. What it says, not all things, I can do all through, or literally in Christ who strengthens me. No, I can do all. What's the all? It's not win a boxing match. It's not win the Heisman. It's not go to the Super Bowl. It's not tackle my guy or kick the ball in the net. Paul is not talking about sports. He's talking about serving Christ. He is, from the first verse of this letter, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, living to do the will of God, right? And Paul's saying, I can do all that Jesus Christ wants me to do. I can be all that Christ wants me to be, and I can do it all and be it all, literally, in Christ, which, yes, is through His strength, but in this vital living union I have with the Lord of the universe. A relationship where He knows me, He knows my needs, He hears my prayers, and He answers them. In this relationship where I have the Spirit of the risen Christ living in me, I can do it all. Everything He's called me to do, I can be a good, by application, I can be a good husband to my wife, I can be a good wife to my husband, I can be a good mom to my son, I can be a good son to my mom. I can be a good elder, I can be a good deacon, I can be a good parishioner, I can still give when I have nothing left to give, I can still sacrifice when there's nothing left to sacrifice, I can still preach when I have nothing left to preach. Of course, we're never out of that. I can still stay awake when I'm tired. I can still learn when I think I'm done learning. Paul says, I can do all this in this relationship, this glorious, blessed relationship with the risen Lord of the universe who keeps on continually strengthening me. Remember I said the gospel in summation is that He came into the world to save sinners? Boy, it doesn't stop there. Christ gave his life on the cross. He rose up from the dead, the third day according to the scriptures. He showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. He ascended into heaven where he sits at the right hand of God the Father, and he sent his Holy Spirit. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Spirit of the risen Christ living inside of you, and he can continually strengthen you so that you'd never quit, so that you would keep on serving him. Day in, day out, regardless of your circumstances. That is what Paul learned. It's not anything new. He learned the same thing that David learned long before him. David in Psalm 18 committed, "I will love you, Lord," which by the way means I'm not going to feel good about you. It means I'm going to serve you with my life. That's what it means to love the Lord. I'm going to serve you with my life. He committed that. "O Lord, my strength," Psalm 18:1. How so? "The Lord is my rock. He's my fortress. He's my deliverer. He's my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. He's my shield. He's the horn of my salvation. He's my stronghold. He's everything I need to serve him." That's what David learned. That's what Christ demonstrated. That's what Paul learned. And guess what? It's what he wants you to learn. This is what the Spirit of God wants you to learn. How to be sufficient. Self-sufficient, no, Christ-sufficient in every circumstance. Second question. How do you learn something like that? How do you learn something like that? Now go back up to what he says in verse 11 when he says, "I have learned." Again, that's the word manthano. You need to be taught this by someone, and the teacher is Christ. You need to learn this from Jesus Christ. Christ can teach you this, but, please listen. What is his school of learning? Notice verse 12. He says, "Everywhere and in all things I have learned." There's the school of ministry, the school of experience. You won't learn it if you don't serve Christ through various circumstances. If you serve Christ for a while and you get burned and quit, you'll never learn how to be abased. If you get blessed by an abundance and you get drawn up into your abundance and quit serving Christ for love of money or this world, you will never learn how to abound. If you can't serve Christ when you've got nothing left in the tank, when you've got no energy, no strength, no money, if you can't give when you have no money, you'll never learn this one. If you can't go and do things you could not possibly go and do on your own strength, you will not learn what it is to have the strength of Christ. You need to learn this in the context of ministry. That's how you learn it. By you begin to serve Christ and you get abased, which you will be if you serve Christ. You will be brought low. You will be humiliated. You will be humbled. You will have people turn against you. You will get burned. Keep going. Don't quit. You don't quit when you get burned. You don't quit your marriage when you get burned. You don't quit life when you get burned. You don't quit serving Christ in the church when you get burned. Okay, well then you go some further and you abound. We don't quit. Don't live now to abound. Keep on going and get burned again and suffer need. You say, "Well, man, now I'm suffering need. I don't have enough strength. I don't have enough energy. I don't have enough experience. I don't have the smarts for this. I don't know how to do this." Keep going. Good. You're right where you need to be serving Christ. That's how you learn it. And you learn it in Christ, right? Using all the resources you have in Christ. I learned this thing when I first became a Christian. Bible, prayer, worship, fellowship, service. The five ways to keep on growing and having strength in Christ. Bible, prayer, worship, fellowship, service. Bible, prayer, worship, fellowship, service. The Bible is a resource God has given you to strengthen you for the ministry. You get back into the Word of God. You meditate on Scripture. You listen to sermons. You meditate on Scripture with somebody else. You come to Bible study. You ask somebody Bible questions. Bible, prayer. You cry out to God, "Lord, help me. I'm out of strength. I don't know how to do this. I don't know what I'm doing. How do I deal with this person?" In love. Bible, prayer, worship. Come to worship. Don't stop coming to church. Come to church. That's how you're going to be strengthened. That's how you're going to grow. Bible, prayer, worship, fellowship. Get together with the believers. Don't check out. No, come and find out what needs the other believers have and find out how you can help with their needs. You say, "I got needs of my own." Good. Help somebody else with theirs and yours will go away. Bible, prayer, worship, fellowship, service. Plug in. Start serving. Third question. How important is it to learn this? You understand what Paul learned? How important is it for Christians to learn to keep serving Christ regardless of the circumstances? Well, it probably depends on what you do. If all you do is play, and that's okay, that's for kids, that's okay. If all you do is play, or if all you do is live for you, it's not that important. Because you're just living for you. So if you are not living for Jesus Christ, then it doesn't really matter if you learn this or not, because you're living for you. And if you get hungry, hey, you don't have to learn to live with that. Just live for you. Satisfy your need. You suffer lack, hey, just live for you. Stop everything else and serve you. But if you're like Paul, for him to live was, say it again, for him to live was Christ, which means for him to live was to labor for Christ, to explain and proclaim the gospel, build up the fellow believers. How many people are living like that? And how important is it if those are few, if the laborers are still few, and they are. If the laborers are still few and you're one of the laborers, how important is it for you to learn what Paul learned here? So important. Think about it. How many people who profess to love Jesus Christ are sitting on the sidelines, not serving him in the church, not preaching the gospel to other people? How many people are sitting in the sidelines because they've been burned? Or they've abandoned and become comfortable? Or they cannot go without the comforts of this life? Or they cannot go hungry? Or because they feel like they come up short? That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. Go back to verse 9. Here's the application. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of Paul, and we thank you for the gospel, that in Christ there is power and strength and wisdom and discernment and everything we need for life and godliness. There are precious promises in the word. There are precious saints in the church. There are precious ways that we can continue serving you no matter what our circumstances. God, help us to learn this. Help us to learn this for your glory and for the good of the gospel. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand in closing and sing "All the Way My Savior Leads Me." Thank you so much for being the all-sufficient spring
from which our strength comes. Lord, we do pray, lead us this week, every day, Lord, for we need your strength. Lord, we need your guidance, and we pray that you would just be able to use us in any way, Lord, that brings you glory. Lord, we don't trust in ourselves and in our own strengths, but Lord, we trust in you to teach us, to lead us as we walk this life, as we learn to abound, as we suffer abasement, as we suffer need. Lord, help us to find our sufficiency in you this week and be glorified through our lives. Lord, we thank you and we give you all the glory and the praise, for you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.